Mark has come all the way from Edmonton. He has a beautiful family. He's got grandchildren. He's been a dear friend, and it's been an honor to walk with you, Mark. So come, and the Lord bless you. Let's give him a warm welcome. Thank you.
Well, it's so great to be here again. And, you know, I don't know how many times I've been here, if we count all the years, but it's got to be at least 15 or so, you know. But there was a season where I was quite busy overseas, and the church was going through some different dynamics and heaves and ups and downs, and we didn't have an opportunity to come by. But I am delighted to be here again. And one thing is clear, that we really didn't even get into the material hardly at all. This was supposed to be a school of the Spirit, and we tapped into some of it, but not that much of it. And so we're trusting that we'll be able to come back again and do some things a little more in depth. And I have to say, you know, I've got a message here, and I'm going to get to it. I always say that. But as I was coming in, and I came into the prayer meeting here, and it was so exciting to see the momentum that was being created by those who had gathered to pray. And it symbolizes resurrection life. It symbolizes what this is really about. This is about conquering death, not by life-oriented thinking, but by life itself. It's not by stimulating people's emotions that we enter them into resurrection. We release resurrection power and resurrection life. And that's something that the church has to get better at doing. And we've come to this condition, this place where we are, quite honestly. And the truth is, for many years, we walked behind people that were breaking the waters for us. Have you ever seen a large ship in the ocean? You know, you can have heavy seas or whatever, but as they're going, there's a slipstream behind them of smooth water. You know, just that, you know, because it's the front boat that's taking, you know, the bow of the boat, you know, is breaking those waves and is creating a calmness behind it. Well, if you've lived your whole Christian life behind a proverbial kind of a spiritual leader who's breaking those waves and creating a calm for you, you don't really understand what it takes when that guy's not there anymore. And you come and you start doing what you always do, but all of a sudden it's not having the effect you and you don't know why. You don't know why. Like, why aren't we having the meetings we used to have? Because the breaker anointing that used to go in front of you is not there anymore. And this is a massive thing that God is actually trying to get us to understand, that we need different expressions for different seasons. And we have to realize the environment that we are in. The Canada that we are in today was not the Canada that was here 50 years ago. And, you know, I was thinking about it in this sense that have you ever seen movies about pioneers? You know, pioneers, they go out and they're facing the elements, right? They go out. I mean, I hear stories of the early pioneers. They were given a bucket and a blanket and a couple things. And they were given, you know, a quarter section out northern Alberta. And they went out there. And they could not tackle life as you could in the urban areas of Toronto. You know, it's going to be quite different. Now they're facing bears. They're facing possible hostile other people. They're facing wolves. They're facing elements. They have no shelter. They have no structures that can ensure their security. Life and the approach to life is going to be very different, right? There's no running water. There's no sewage systems in place. All of that you took for granted while you were living in the core of the city that had already been settled, where the services had already been put in place, all of a sudden that's not there. What if that was the reality of our spiritual life? But unlike, you know, the natural things, you can see if there's no bathroom. You can see if there's just a hole in the ground. But spiritually, We can't see when there's no spiritual infrastructure in place. We can't see that it needs to be built when it's not there. We just like, wow, we're doing our meetings just like we did before, but they're not having the effect. What's wrong? What could possibly be wrong here? It's time to come to another level because we're foraging in a wilderness that we never faced before. Can you say amen? God, prepare us to tackle the task that's in front of us. I pray in Jesus' name. One more quick story, and then I'll shift to my actual message. I was reading in this book, and this fellow was talking about a friend of his that used to do these ministry events all over the world. And so he says to his friend, he says, hey, I'd like to go with you on your next mission trip to Africa or something. And his friend says, well, normally I only take breakthrough ministries with me. And his friend's like, what? Like, he said, I felt a little insulted. I felt like, what are you talking about, breakthrough ministries? I'm sure, I mean, the name of our ministry is breakthrough. maybe it wasn't, but it's just a title. It's just language until you face the reality. So he said he went out to this friend said, okay, you can come. And he went there. And all of a sudden, he said, when he got up to minister, there was wind in his face resisting his message on a level he had never comprehended before, because he had never been to a place where spiritual civilization had not already been established for him. And all of a sudden, he realized, oh, there is a world of difference between a breakthrough ministry and what you do in times of already settled peace and land. Where are we? What is needed to change the province of Ontario? What is needed to change the city of Ottawa? What is needed to bring in the harvest for this time, not 50 years ago? Well, I'm happy to say this. God is ready to provide us an upgrade. God is able to give us everything that's necessary for the season that we're entering. And so I want to look at something in the theme of resurrection, because I love that theme. But you know what? There's a problem with loving resurrection. God can't raise what ain't dead. Right? Things got to die before you raise them up. Resurrection is only possible if something has first died. And so there's always a dynamic of death and resurrection. And let me share this little story. I remember a few years ago, there was a couple I was working with. I taught them in Bible school, and they were having a rocky journey. And I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, on one hand, they're displaying all of the elements, all of the characteristics of hunger and passion and love of God are there in their life, but they are not advancing. They are not, their lot is not improving. Their bandwidth spiritually is not increasing. Their authority has not been augmented. Yet they go to every prophetic conference, every great speaker that comes to town. They're there. They're in the front row. They're shundaying and hallelujah and lifting their hands. But their lives are not changing. And I'm beguiled by this. I'm thinking, God, what is missing that these people are not, this couple's not advancing? They seem to be getting worse, actually. And he said, it's the difference, and it took a while, but he finally showed me. He said, they're not willing to embrace death, but they want resurrection. They want more life, but they're not making room by dying to the things that I'm putting my finger on in their lives. Because death must precede resurrection. And so there's this duality of the work that God is doing in our lives. When you first become a Christian, you are on a fast track, man, everything is fresh. Everything is wonderful. Everything is living. And boom, 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 you're just having epiphany after epiphany. And the presence of God is wonderful. And all of a sudden, a new season comes along. You call it wilderness. You call it trial. You call it whatever. What happened? Things are going wrong. No, things are not going wrong. You've just run out of death. So God can't raise what ain't dead. So he's He's given you an opportunity to die a little more because you said you wanted life. You said you wanted resurrection. So he said, all right. Oh, hallelujah. I love that. I love that cry for life. Let's give you some death. You see, there's a principle in the kingdom of heaven that when God called Israel to a land flowing with milk and honey, he didn't bring them first to a land flowing with milk and honey. He brought them to the wilderness. The wilderness, when you're promised land flowing with milk and honey, God will introduce you to wilderness. Why? So that you can die. So you can begin to discover that what you have presently is not enough. That what you have presently has got to shift and to morph. And during that wilderness, you're going to try every trick that you have. You're going to do everything that brought breakthrough in the past. You're going to pray in tongues. You're going to tithe more. You're going to not tithe. You're going to go to church. You're going to change churches. You're going to want to change wives, maybe, and you shouldn't, because that's not the problem. The church isn't the problem. Your family isn't the problem. Your job isn't the problem. You are in a season of death to bring you into a season of resurrection. And the Lord is saying, don't run from the wilderness. Embrace it. Because I'm showing you what will not work in the next level that I'm bringing you into. See, the reality is conquest in the lands of promise is not just something that God gives, is something God prepares you for, because you need an increased capacity to rule in a different place. Are you with me? That's the process of elevation and promotion in the kingdom of God. Is that fun? I have never said these things like this before, and I'm excited. I got to get the tape. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, listen, I don't know how much time I've got. But no, I'm not a long preacher, though I did once preach for 2.5 hours. Oh, I was so embarrassed at the end because I didn't even notice, because nobody was moving. Nobody was fidgeting. Nobody was trying to get out except for the pastor. You know, so anyway, after the service, I said, oh, OK, well, tomorrow night we'll do this. And he said, yeah, but make it a little shorter. I said, well, how long did I go? He says 2.5 hours. I said, well, I was embarrassed. I thought, man, the restaurants are probably closed. But no, I don't want to be too long because, you know, we've had a good weekend here. And I wish everybody could have been here, not because I think I'm great, but the material that the Lord is bringing to you, you need for the next season that you come into as a church. And I believe there's some things in our future together, God willing, and we'll see how it goes. I have this sense of this something that I want to share with you. And as I was driving down Carp Road here, I ran across, I saw this business to my right that was, I think it's called Grace Monuments. Grace Monuments. Of course, it's a place that sells tombstones, right? And I thought, Grace Monuments, that's interesting. Because this is what I saw, that tombstones are evidence of a death. Right? Tombstones, gravestones are evidence. They're markers for a transition in your life. And I suddenly thought, man, I want a lot of markers of death in my life, because grace tombstones, grace increases at the point that where you lay down a tombstone, where you have a grave, where you have died, where you have laid something down. From that point on, you participate in something higher. And I thought, what an appropriate prophetic title for a business on resurrection morning, as I'm going to preach on the resurrection life of Christ and the death of the cross. Hallelujah. Anyway, I thought that was kind of cool. But listen, you know, we sing these songs, and sometimes it's easy to get caught up in sort of the teary-eyed moments of Jesus on the cross. But you know what? There's no teary-eyed moments of Jesus on the cross, because the cross should represent resurrection for us. It's not a time to mourn. It's a time to rejoice. It means that the nations of the earth have been able to cross over a threshold into something they never had before. It's a point of celebration. Even so, in Matthew 16, we are told that we are called to participate in resurrection by embracing the cross of Christ. And, you know, for some of us, that means, hey, going to wear a little trinket around my neck on a gold chain. Well, that's fine to do that. It's wonderful if you like to do that. I try to wear a chain and a cross around my neck, but I just kept feeling strangled. So I couldn't do it. But it's a great memento. It's a great example. It's a great witness of your faith. I have no problem with that. But if that's all you have, you're missing the point. If that's all we have is a picture of a cross on our walls signifying that we are believers but have not fully participated in the death of Jesus Christ, we're missing the point of the whole thing. And so this is what he says. He says in verse 24 of Matthew 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Oh, yeah, deny himself. Well, let's skip over that part. And take up his cross and follow me. And again, I love the things. Who was that guy, that first guy years ago, Arthur Blessed, who walked around the world carrying a cross and doing evangelism and everything? You know, but I've been to countries where there's no real faith, there's no real manifestation of the kingdom, there's no real breakthrough power, and yet people on this weekend will embrace all kinds of bizarre expressions of dying to the point where some will allow themselves to be nailed to crosses. And they'll do that without ever denying themselves. And I think that's kind of pointless. There's a movie, I can't remember the name of it, but I remember this movie. And I can't remember who the actor was, whether it was Robert De Niro or somebody. But this guy became a priest, and he's subjecting himself. The Mission. Hate that movie. Hate it. What a display of self-righteousness. What an aberration of the message of the cross, where a man cannot receive forgiveness, but is actually paying for his own sins. That is opposite of the kingdom. And that is opposite. He didn't have the humility to accept the free gift of God. So instead, he exchanges his own suffering for the resurrection power that was given as a free gift. What he's actually indulging is pride. He's indulging his own sense of righteousness. Anyway, I hated the whole thing. If you liked it, I'm sorry.
We're not gonna.
Anyway, you could probably pull something out of it. We'll talk later. Yeah. Well, you know. So. Hallelujah. You should never bring up examples like that. But listen, he says the essence of embracing the cross is denying yourself, denying the way you get value, denying the way you get self-worth, denying the way you feel significant. It's by embracing your insignificance and then by faith appropriating his significance that you come into resurrection. And so, anyway, let me keep reading. He says, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And so he's saying, listen, basically, he is no fool that gives what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Have you heard that proverb? That's what we're doing. We're actually exchanging something that has no value for something that has infinite value. But we don't know how to do that exactly. And that's what the wilderness does for us. But I was thinking this morning of a particular couple of passages in Philippians where Paul talks about effectively the journey. And so if you got a Bible, a digital Bible or something, you can turn to it. I'm going to read a swath of scripture here. I'm going to work my way through this. But it begins with this. He says in verse 2, chapter 3, this is Philippians. Yeah. 3:2. Good. Everybody's listening. It takes a little while to get it right. Yeah, our dyslexic ears. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now, I could talk for an hour on that because what he's talking about here is the very thing that is so much has consumed and taken the place of faith in religious circles. It is an indulgence of self-righteousness that parades itself against the cross of Christ. When Paul talks about people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, he's talking about people, whether through religious system or whether a system of internal righteousness and pride, they substitute the cross of Christ for some achievement that they're making themselves. And this is what the Pharisees did. And so he says to them in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Wow. Father, thank you. I'm not going to pause too much there, but I want to pray. Father, I pray for breakthrough. You know, I'm going to pause here. I don't know what to say, but I am going to pause here. One of the deepest works of God in my life was to free me from dead works, to free me from my own devices that had no power. It says that in Hebrews, talks about the blood of Jesus will cleanse our conscience from dead works. Do you know what he's talking about there? In Hebrews, he talks about the word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, the words that are describing how powerful is the word of God, that language is actually the polar opposite, is the antonym of dead works. He said the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and it's powerful. And so he's saying, listen, there's a work that God is doing when he's piercing your soul and showing you what is the actual intention hidden behind your actions. He said he's doing that in order to free you from dead works. Well, what does that look like? I'll tell you one example. I remember when God was taking me through the wilderness and I was trying to compensate, I thought, I don't know how to get out of this. I felt like I was failing God. I felt like something was gone. I read the scripture and it felt dry and dead. I would go to services and I didn't want to be there. I couldn't pray anymore. I'd fall asleep. I tried to fast and I couldn't fast. And so I was just feeling worthless. And God was saying, listen, Mark, you have something shifted in your life. You began in the spirit, but now you're walking in the flesh. And now your confidence to approach me is coming out of your systems of devotion. The fact that you read 3 chapters, the fact that you're doing this, and I'm sifting your heart right now. I'm showing you that the motivation that's taken over your heart to do these good things is not because you want to do these good things, but you want to make a good showing in the flesh. And I am against that. And so I have withdrawn this grace that enabled you to pray for hours and do all these things. But it's all right because I am penetrating and bringing you to death. I'm penetrating your heart with the truth. And I remember at the pinnacle of that moment, or that season, or one particular pinnacle, maybe there's lots, but I was downtown Dallas because I was a Bible college student. We were doing evangelism, and I ran across this guy, and I was feeling particularly condemned that week. I disappointed God, and I felt condemned. And you know, instead of, this is the thing, when you don't have faith for the amount of evil you feel you're perpetrating, then you go to dead works to compensate. It's what happens. And so here I am, and I'm feeling guilty and everything. I see this guy, and he's a homeless guy, and he's asking people for money. And I thought, I've got $5 left to my name. I've got $5 in my pocket, and it's all I have, and there's no prospects of more money coming in. But you know what? That God will really see this. This is this major thing. So I gave this guy my $5. And as soon as I left my hand, the Lord said, well, that was a waste. And I saw it so clearly. I hadn't given that. because God said, I want you to release this to this man. I'd given that to compensate for a sense of guilt that I had. You're just trying to buy salvation. You're just trying to buy grace. It's a free gift, Mark. It's only appropriated by faith in my sacrifice. You know, I thought, well, he'll enjoy a meal, I guess. I mean, at least he's getting some benefit out of it, but I know I'm not. Because that was a dead work, a dead work. So when Paul is saying, beware of the mutilation, he's saying, beware of evil workers. Beware of dogs. He's talking about people who have created an entire system around that particular impulse that God was trying to kill in me. Not only were they creating a system, they were exalting that system as being righteousness. And so no wonder when Jesus came, he said, this thing you're doing is not righteousness at all. It is just another form of death. It looks good on the surface. It's the knowledge of good, but it always leads to death. Godliness without power. A form of righteousness that is so far from heaven, it may as well have come from hell because it is that. See, God is delivering us from those things, but we don't know what it is. You know, I strove and did all these things. It wasn't like God was sitting up there, oh, this boy, Mark's fallen a long way. He knew in the beginning that my faith was superficial, but he had to bring me to this place where I was disappointed. And then I tried to do carnal things to get a heavenly response. And he's saying, eventually you're going to tire of this. Eventually you're going to run out of strength. Eventually your confidence in this way of doing things is going to erode. And you're going to come into resurrection. Can you say hallelujah? So anyway, let me read a bunch of things here. Great verses. I can't camp on all of them. Though he says, where was I? We are the circumcision of God who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. In other words, he said, I've got a lot of reasons, you know, according to the flesh, to have confidence. If anyone else thinks they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning a law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, or is in the law, blameless. I did all the requirements as good as you could do it, but it never resulted in resurrection because it was all dead works. It did a lot to augment my sense of value. It gave me the confidence to parade in front of people as though I were righteous, but it did not produce resurrection. So he says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Again, we could preach on that. The knowledge of God. You see, when I'm exhausting myself doing things to secure the favor of God, I'm operating out of the resources of Mark. I'm operating out of the guilt that Mark feels at the base of his soul. I'm operating out of human strength. And God is saying, eventually you're going to lose confidence of that. And you're going to want to have more of me, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is always the key to resurrection. But you don't know. We don't know how to look for it. We don't know how to even seek for it. And so God, thankfully, is faithful to bring us through. So he says, I want this excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which is from my performance, which is from my effort, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And this is the great line here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he's saying, I'm on a path of attaining the resurrection from the dead. And on that way, I'm experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. But you can't just embrace the one. And that's what we like. We love the power of his resurrection. But he says you have to have in equal portions the fellowship of his sufferings. So he adds to this something really important. He said in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Now, let me pause there. He starts by saying, listen, this is what I was. This is what I was. And then he moves on to, this is what I am now. I move into this. But he says, listen, but we're not stopping there. There's still something I can be. And I want to say this to you, that church is a place where you don't stop at where you was and you don't stop at what you are. You press into what you can be. And the systems of the church have actually allowed us and permitted us to stay stagnant. In fact, one of the shocking things I find over and over is how we compete against one another in the church to make ourselves believe that we are in the most elevated position we could ever be. And every time God brings us along evidence that there's more, it grates against our self-worth. And so we don't like it. And I shared a story yesterday of a friend of mine. He was leading worship at a conference, and it wasn't going well. And the atmosphere in the room was flat, and the songs weren't going anywhere. So he was praying with more heave-ho. You know, he was singing with more gusto, and he was, you know, kind of, come on, let's make something happen. They did a few songs, and nothing happened. Then the guest speaker, this international renowned apostolic leader, gets up, and he grabs the mic, and he says, listen, let's start by singing a decent song. And he says, sing this song. And my friend was immediately offended. It's like, who do you think you are? Yet I know you're great, actually. So it's like I'm holding back my offense with the possibility that there might be something you see that I don't. But really, did you have to say that? Did you really have to do it that way? And he said they began to sing the other song, and this guy began to sing with them, and he moved into apostolic declarations. He said the whole thing just immediately about-faced, and resurrection life filled that room, and it awakened him to the fact that, you know what, he's a pastor, he's a minister, he's significant in this stream of churches, but he realized there is a whole other upside I didn't even know I was missing. I was so enjoying what I had come to. I was so enjoying the accolades and the reinforcement from others, pastor, prophet, apostle, you're doing so great, that I didn't realize that there was so much beyond me. I was so busy enjoying my present accomplishments, I didn't do what Paul did. Paul said, I'm not thinking I'm there. I'm not thinking I'm the end. You know, sometimes we get there, right? We get to the place where, you know, I used to be really bad. I'm not sinning as much. Okay, I'm not perfect, but, you know, I'm doing pretty good. If you don't ask my wife, you know, I'm going to church pretty regularly, mostly tithe, you know, lifting my hands. I usually occasionally did a little jig in church. You know, I think God's pretty happy with where I'm at, you know. But we're so insecure. We're so caught up in needing to feel like we fit in, needing to feel like God is happy with us. We substitute the potential for the future with an idea that we already have most of what we need, because it makes us feel good. But Paul is here and he's saying, listen, I'm embracing not what I have and not what I used to be, but what I can be. That's where my focus is, on the more, on not what I have achieved, but what I'm missing. Because I've got what I have by resurrection power, but if I want more, I need to embrace the sad truth that I'm lacking. But our systems are not geared to that, and we don't like it. We love it just when people come and say, you're fine, you're great. God loves you just the way you are. To us, that means, all right, don't need to change. Tell my wife that. Hallelujah. So he says, I'm moving on. I haven't detained. What? Paul? Paul hasn't detained? So, you know, if I challenge you saying you haven't detained, you're in good company. You're in good company. If you somehow realize, if you're, you know, that you know, and I talk about men in the past, you know, guys like Martin Luther. He did wonderful things, wonderful things. His life was a quantum leap for the church forward. But do you know what? Do you know he was persecuting and jailing and killing Anabaptists during that time? So idealistic is a little bit of a stretch when you're looking at, did he accomplish great things? Was he an anomaly in his generation? Was he a general of the kingdom? Yes, and for that dark time, he was a light. But compared to even you today, he's way back in the dark ages. There has never been more light than there is right now. And a year from now, there will never have been as much light as there is next year. Because the Apostle John says that the true light is already shining and the darkness is passing away. And it says in the Old Testament, it says the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter to the full day. In Isaiah, it says that the increase of the government of God and peace, there will be no end. What does that mean? The hidden things that were hidden, the things that were mired and muddy and that other generations could not see are becoming clear to us in a way that they would have only dreamed were possible. Things that were, even 50 years ago, things that were controversial are now accepted even by non-charismatic denominations. I mean, it's stunning the amount of light and the amount of agreement that we're coming to now, but it doesn't mean there isn't more. So I want to be like Paul. I want to press on to the mark. I don't want to rest on my laurels. I don't want to say, you know what, had a great ministry. We had a great run, you know, but I think I'll just spend the last 20 years of my life golfing. I love golfing, but I can't retire. I can't retire from the quest that there's more of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord available to me. Listen, I see it all the time. This church, this place, this province, this city needs an overcoming people. It needs a breakthrough people who will not settle for fitting in today's Christian culture. This city needs a people who are going to take this thing to another level. And so make it your aim to fit in, but don't stop there. Make it your aim to bring prayers and to bring a word and to bring encouragement and to operate in the gifts, but don't do it to the point where, oh yeah, he's a pretty good Christian. That's good for me. I'm a pretty good Christian. Paul's like, no, I'm not stopping at pretty good Christian. I'm not even stopping at unusual apostle. I'm not even stopping at the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. I am going higher and further. I think if Paul embraced that track, I think we should. Eh? The cost is death. The cost is what I got yesterday is wonderful, but it's not enough. What is there more that I don't have? There's no shame in that. In fact, heaven says that is glory. Father, I pray today, God, that resurrection and death would not just be symbols of a bygone era, something that happened 2,000 years ago, but God, we would step in to the living reality of death and resurrection in a fully intelligent, knowledgeable, revelatory way for our lives in this day. God, the church of the future is going to be operating in more resurrection life than the earth has ever seen. God, don't leave us behind. We want to lean into it. I pray in Jesus' name. You know, I feel like I should be done. If we had some more time, I could probably go for hours. But let me just tell you one more story. One more story. It takes humble people to embrace the cross. It takes humble people to look in the mirror honestly and see where we are. We actually do so much to avoid that. But I've been around some key apostolic leaders around the nations, and what I see in them is personally they embrace that death. They embrace that exposure of their lack. But what else? You know what else I see? They gain a boldness about exposing other people's lack. That's why we don't like them. I was in a meeting one time in Malaysia, and this was a meeting of a lot of key leaders, and there was going to be an event with several thousand people, and there was about maybe 50 to 70 leaders from across Malaysia there, and a group of about 20 others of us from around the world. And we're having this meeting, and we're trying to decide, you know, what track we're going to take in the meeting. And some guy, probably a successful pastor, I didn't know who he was, he grabs the mic in that meeting, and he starts recounting a story for 15 minutes about something that happened 20 years earlier. And the energy in the room went from 80 to 20. I mean, it was just, what are we doing? What are you doing? Take that mic away. I'm thinking, man, we're supposed to be, this is not even in line with what we're supposed to be doing. But, you know, you got to be careful, right? You don't want to dishonor people. You don't want to give people truth they're not ready to hear, because they just won't receive it. Nevertheless, the guy who was leading this, a friend of mine, he gets up to the mic and he says, hey, guys, we're preparing to go do something in the room that's important for the nation. We're looking for some breakthrough revelation that's going to take this nation to a significant place. So as we're sharing, try to feel the room. And if as you're talking, the energy in the room is decreasing, maybe stop. Maybe put the mic down and go sit in your seat. I thought, wow. I didn't have the equity in the room to say that. I hope he does. But that's the kind of thing we need. But you know what? It's not the kind of thing most Christians want. So what kind of church is this going to be? What kind of Christian are you going to be? What kind of future are we going to have? Let's stand up right now. If you have this in your heart to do this, I want you to pray this with me. Father, I want more. Father, I want more. Lord, I want more truth. I want more resurrection. I want more life. I want more of your glory. Therefore, I will pay the price of death. I will lose confidence in my present level of faith because I want more. Do what it takes to take me higher. In Jesus' name, amen.